Happy Sunday. Good afternoon. The content of our program is intended for a blind and print-impaired audience. My name is Jim DeJunis, reading from the North Carolina Reading Service. The name of our program is called Reflections. I want to thank you for joining us today. We're in the midst of reading a book written by Dane Ortlund, a Presbyterian minister from Illinois. The book is called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And we've gone through four chapters in the last 3 weeks, and today we'll start with chapter five. As we do every week, we begin with prayer, and then we always read a little daily devotional from Sarah Young called Jesus Calling. So please join me in some prayer. Please open your hearts and minds to the Word of God today. Father, we thank you. We thank you so very much for the many blessings of this January day. We long for you, Lord. We look towards your heart. We want your heart to be ours, Lord. We want to be embraced by you. We want our troubles and sins and hurts to go away, Lord. And we come to you, we bow before you, and we ask you for help. And though, Lord, you don't promise to take away our hurt, what you promise is that you'll be with us, that you'll comfort us, and that we will find salvation in you. We simply have to profess with our lips that you are Lord and know in our hearts that God raised you from the dead. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for the gift of family and loved ones. We thank you for the gift of the North Carolina Reading Service and its volunteers and donors to make programs like Reflections possible. Thank you for this day, and thank you for your words. In Jesus' name. Sarah Young teaches us this day in January, I am with you and for you. When you decide on a course of action that is in line with my will, nothing in heaven or on earth can stop you. You may encounter many obstacles as you move towards your goal, but don't be discouraged. Never give up. With my help, you can overcome any obstacle. Do not expect an easy path on your journey hand in hand with me, but do remember that I, your very present helper, am omnipotent. Much stress results from your wanting to make things happen before their times have come. One of the main reasons I assert my sovereignty is in the timing of events. If you want to stay close to me and do things my way, ask me to show you the path forward moment by moment instead of dashing headlong towards your goal. Let me set the pace. Slow down and enjoy the journey in my presence. This writing today is supported by three scripture readings. One comes from Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth may be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And then Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. For nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we pick up with chapter 5 of Gentle and Lowly. Chapter 5 is entitled, He Can Deal Gently, and it comes from Hebrews 5, 2, chapter 5, verse 2, and it reads, He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. And it reads, In ancient Israel, the king represented God to the people, while the priests represented the people to God. The king provided authority over the people. The priests provided solidarity with the people. The book of Hebrews is in the Bible to tell us what it means for Jesus to be our priest, the true priest, the priest of whom every other is a shadow and to whom every other is a pointer. The priests of Israel were themselves sinful, so they needed to offer sacrifices not only for the sins of the people, but also for their own sins. Not only were the priests of Israel sinners by definition, they were clearly sinners by practice. Some priests of old were among the more heinous characters of the Old Testament. Think of Hophni and Phinehas, for example. And those could be found in 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 4. We today need a priest no less than ancient Israelites. We need someone to represent us to God, but the priests of old were at times so disappointing, so evil, so harsh. But if our priest himself knew that our weakness felt like so that he was in deepest sympathy with us, yet had never himself sinned, and so his heart had never turned in on himself in self-pity or self-absorption, that would be a priest truly able to deal gently with us. Hebrews 5 continues the line of thought considered in our last chapter, where we looked at the end of Hebrews 4. There we considered the way in which Christ's heart is drawn out to his people in solidarity with them in their pain and distress. Now in Hebrews 5:2, we consider the further truth, the manner in which he handles his people to whom he is drawn. We see that what of Christ's priestly role in 4:15, and we see the what of Christ's priestly role in chapter 4, verse 15. We see the how in chapter 5, verse 2. And what is the how? Gently. Gently is the how. The Greek word underlying deal gently in 5:2 shares a common root with sympathize. And the original hearers and readers of Hebrews would likely have picked up on this in a way that is dismissed in English. We also find in both texts the repeated Greek verb dynami, even the same verbal form, as well as repeated mention of weakness. Let me give you two phrases transliterated so that you can get a sense of the parallel that the original hearers would have noticed. Able to sympathize with thee, he can deal gently with thee. Along with the repeated word dominion, which means one who is able to us, or one who is capable to, note the common root to the key verb in each verse, which I underlined. We noted in the previous chapter that the sunapathy refers to co-sufferer in the sense of feeling out of his full solidarity with us. While you can see the way this Greek word gives us our English word called sympathy, the meaning is richer than sympathy tends to denote our minds. Now, in chapter 5, verse 2, as the writer continues to lay out how Jesus is our great high priest, we find the word, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce this Greek word. This is the only use of this verb in the entire New Testament. It means exactly what is given to the text, to deal gently, to deal gently. The prefix metrio has a sense of restraint or moderation. The root pathio refers to a passion or suffering. The idea here in chapter 5, verse 2, is that Jesus does not throw his hands up in the air when he engages sinners. He is calm, he is tender, he is soothing, he is restrained. He deals with us gently. With whom does he deal gently? Those are the reasonable and moderate failure? Surely. Reserving a harsher response for big-time sinners? A careful reading of the text does not allow us to conclude this. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. The ignorant and wayward are not two kinds of mild sinners, cordoned off with the major sinners. No, this is the writer's way of including everyone. In the Old Testament, and remember how richly and pervasively built out of the Old Testament is the letter to the Hebrews, we find that we are basically two kinds of sinners, unwillful and willful, or accidental and deliberate, or as the book of Numbers chapter 15 puts it, unintentional and with high hand. This is almost certainly what the writers to the Hebrews had in mind, the ignorant referring to the accidental sinners and the wayward referring to the deliberate sinners. In other words, when Hebrews 5:2 says that Jesus can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, the point is that Jesus deals gently and only gently with all sinners who come to him, irrespective of their particular offense and how heinous it is. What elicits tenderness from Jesus is not the severity of the sin, but whether the sinner comes to him. Whatever our offense, he deals gently with us. If we never come to him, we will experience a judgment so fierce it will be like a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth at us. And there's a reference to that in Revelations 1:16, 2:12, 19:15, and 21. If we do not come to him, as fierce as his lion-like judgment would have been against us, so deeply will his lamb-like tenderness be for us. Referenced again in Revelations 5, chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. We will be enveloped in one or the other. To no one will Jesus be neutral. He will either be a two-edged sword, or he will be a gentle lamb. Consider what all this means. When we sin, we are encouraged to bring our mess to Jesus because he will know how to receive us. He doesn't handle us roughly. He doesn't scowl and scold. He doesn't lash out the way many parents did or do. And all this restraint on his part is not because he has a deluded view of our sinfulness. He knows our sinfulness far more deeply than we do. Indeed, we are aware of just the tip of the iceberg of our depravity, even in our most searching moments of self-knowledge. His restraint simply flows from his tender heart of his people. Hebrews is not just telling us that instead of scolding us, Jesus loves us. It is telling us the kind of love he has. Rather than dispensing grace to us from on high, he gets down with us. He puts his arm around us. He deals with us in the way that we just as what we need. He deals gently with us. Perhaps the most significant commentary yet written to the letter of the Hebrews was the work of John Owen. Of the 23 volumes he presently makes up John Owen's collected works, 7 of them are a verse-by-verse walkthrough of Hebrews. This took him almost 20 years to complete, the first volume being published in 1668 and the last one in 1684. What was this great expositor of the Hebrews say about the Hebrews 5:2 is trying to tell us? Owen writes that when we are told that the high priest can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, he means this: no more cast off poor sinners for their ignorance and wanderings than a nursing father could cast away a suckling child of his crying. Thus ought it be with a high priest, and thus it is with Jesus Christ. He is able, with all meekness and gentleness, with the patience and moderation, to bear with the infirmities, sins, and provocations of his people, even as a nurse or a nursing father bears with the weakness of a poor infant. And again, that comes from the writing back in 1668 of John Owen. Jesus can no more bring himself to stiff-arm you when your loving father of a crying newborn can bring himself to stiff-arm his dear child. Jesus' heart is drawn out to you. Nothing can chain his affection to heaven. His heart is too swollen with endearing love. More than this, Christ's meekness and gentleness, his patience and moderation, is not peripheral or accidental to who Christ is, as if his truest delights lie elsewhere. This very care, this gentle dealing with all kinds of sinners, is what is most natural to him. Owen goes on to say that Christ does not, in his dealings with us, more properly or more fully set out any property of his nature than he does his compassion, long-suffering, and forbearance. In other words, when Jesus deals gently with us, he is doing what is most fitting and natural to him. Jesus, by nature, is gentle. Indeed, given the depths of our sinfulness, the fact that Jesus has not yet cast us off proves that his deepest impulse and delight is patient gentleness. Owen says that this gentle dealing by the high priest as applied to Jesus Christ is a matter of the highest encouragement and consolation to believers. Were there not an absolute sufficiency of this disposition to him, as unto all occurrences, he must needs cast us all off into displeasure? That's Owen's old-fashioned, clunky way of saying our sinfulness runs so deep that a tepid measure of gentleness from Jesus would not be enough. Thus, a deep of our sinfulness runs, even deeper runs his gentleness. As deep as our sinfulness runs, even deeper runs his gentleness. Please take that in. As deep as our sinfulness runs, even deeper runs his gentleness. But why? Why does Christ gently deal with us? The text tells us this: since he himself is beset with weakness. Most immediately, this refers to the high priest generally. This is clear from the next verse, which speaks of the high priest needed to offer sacrifice for his own sins, chapter 5, verse 3, which Jesus did not need to do. And that comes from chapter 7, verse 27. But remember what we saw a few verses earlier in 4:15. Jesus himself, while without sin, is able to sympathize with our weakness. And as one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, Jesus had no sin. But he did experience everything else that it means to live as a real human being in this fallen world, the weakness of suffering, temptation, and every kind of human limitation. The various high priests, though, through Israel's history, were sinfully weak. Jesus, the high priest, was sinlessly weak. Contrary to what we expect to be the case, therefore, the deeper into weakness and suffering and testing we go, the deeper Christ's solidarity with us. As we go down into pain and anguish, we are descending even deeper into Christ's very heart, not away from it. I want to repeat that one as well. As we go deep into pain and anguish, we are descending even deeper into Jesus Christ's very heart, not away from it. Look to Christ. He deals gently with you. It's the only way he knows how to be. He is the high priest to end all high priests. As long as you fix your attention on your sin, you will fail to see how you can be safe. But as long as you look towards this high priest, you will fail to see how you could be in danger. Looking inside ourselves, we can anticipate only harshness from heaven. Looking out to Christ, we can anticipate only gentleness. Looking out to Christ, we can only anticipate gentleness. Chapter 6, I will never cast out. This comes from John chapter 6, verse 37. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Again, chapter 6, I will never cast out. Everything that Thomas Goodwin and John Owen were, well-educated, analytical, at home in the world's best universities, John Bunyan wasn't. Bunyan was a poor and uneducated man. By the world's standards, everything was against Bunyan's making of lasting impact on human history. But this is just how the Lord delights to work, taking the sidelined and overlooked and giving them quietly pivotal roles in the unfolding of redemptive history. And Bunyan, though much earthier in writing style, shared Goodwin's ability to open up the heart of Christ to his readers. Bunyan is most famous for The Pilgrim's Progress, which is, besides the Bible, history's best-selling book. Wow, I did not know that. But he also authored 57 other books. One of the loveliest is Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ, written in 1678. The warmth of the title is representative of the entire treatise. A typical Puritan style, Bunyan took a single verse and wrote a whole book on it, reflecting on it at length. That verse, to come and welcome to Jesus, was John 6, 37. In the course of pronouncing himself the bread of life given in the spiritual hungry, Jesus declares, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." It was one of Bunyan's favorite verses, as evident from how often he cites it throughout his writings. But in this very particular book, he takes the text and zeroes in on it, looking at it from every angle, wringing it dry. There is a mountain of consoling theology packed into a very single verse, considering what Jesus says. All, not most. Once the Father sets his loving gaze on a wandering sinner, that sinner's rescue is certain. The Father, our redemption is not a matter of gracious Son trying to calm down an uncontrollable angry Father. The Father himself ordains our deliverance. He takes the loving initiative. Gives, not haggles over. This is the Father's deep delight to freely entrust recalcitrant rebels into the gracious care of his Son. Will come. God's saving purpose for a sinner is never thwarted. He is never frustrated. He never runs out of resources. If the Father calls us, we will come to Christ. and whoever comes, yet we are not robots. While the Father is clearly the sovereign overseer of our redemption, we are never dragged kicking and screaming into Christ again against our will. Divine grace is so radical that it reaches down and turns around our very desires. Our eyes are opened. Christ becomes beautiful. We come to him, and anyone, whoever is welcome, come and welcome to Jesus. Comes to me. We do not come to a set of doctrines. We do not come to a church. We do not come to the gospel. All these are vital, but most truly, we come to a person, to Christ himself. Bunyan draws out all this and more. The book is worth reading in full, but it is the final words of the verse that he dwells on longest, the most meaningful to him. At the center of his book, he confronts our innate suspicions of Christ's deepest heart. Using the King James Version, Bunyan writes, and again, I will apologize in advance, there, and it reads, quote, "They that are coming to Jesus Christ are oftentimes heartily afraid that Jesus Christ will not receive them." This observation is implied in the text. I gather it from the largeness and openness of the promise. I will in no wise cast out. For had there not been a proneness in us to fear casting out, Christ needed not to have a waylaid out our fears, as he does so in this great and strange expression, in no wise. There needed not, as I may say, such a promise to be reinvented by the wisdom of heaven, and worded at such a rate, as it were, on the purpose to dash in pieces at one blow all the objections of coming sinners, if they were not prone to admit of such objections to the discouraging of their own souls. For this word in no wise cuts the throat of all objections, and it was dropped by the Lord Jesus at the very end, and to help the faith that is mixed with unbelief. And it is, as it were, the sum of all promises. Neither can any objection be made upon the unworthiness that you will find in yourself that this promise will not assoil. But I am a great sinner, say you. I will not wise cast out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have served Satan in all my days, you say. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, you say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. This promise was provided to answer all objections and does answer them. No longer use the expression in no wise, but it is a 17th century English way of capturing the emphatic negative of the Greek in John 6:37. The text literally reads, "The one coming to me I will not cast out." I'm going to read that again. The text literally reads, "The one coming to me I will not cast out." So I'm going to reread those 7 or 8 verses and use that. "But I am a great sinner, I say, but I will not cast out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, I say, but I will not cast out, says Christ. But I am a hard-hearted sinner, say I will not cast out, says Christ. But I am a backsliding sinner, say I will not cast out, says Christ. I have served Satan all my days, I say, I will not cast out, says Christ. I have sinned against light, I say, I will not cast out, says Christ. I have sinned against mercy, I say, I will not cast out, says Christ. But I have no good to bring to you, I say, I will not cast out, says Christ." What is Bunyan after? Jesus' statement in John 6:37 in the book Come and Welcome to Jesus And this quote at the center of that book, all exist to Thomas with the persevering nature of the heart of Christ. We say, but I, he says, I will never cast you out. Fallen, anxious sinners are limitless in their capacity to perceive reasons for Jesus to cast them out. We are factories of fresh resistance to Christ's love. Even when we run out of tangible reasons to be cast out, such as our specific sins or failures, we tend to retain a vague sense that, given enough time, Jesus will finally grow tired of us and hold us at arm's length. Bunyan understands us. He knows we tend to deflect Christ's assurances. No, wait, we say, cautiously approaching Jesus, but don't understand. I've really messed up in all kinds of ways. I know, he responds. You know most of it, sure, certainly more than others see, but there's perversity downside inside of me that is hidden from everyone. I know it all, says Christ. Well, the thing is, it's just not my past, it's my present too, Jesus says. I understand, but I don't know if I can break free of this anytime soon. That's the only kind of person I'm looking to help, says Christ. The burden is heavy and heavier all the time. Then let me help carry it, says Christ. It's too much to bear. Not for me, says Christ. You don't get it. My offenses are directed towards others. They're against you. Then I am the most suited to forgive them, says Christ. But the more of the ugliness in me you discover, the sooner you will get fed up with me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, says Christ. With mouth-stopping defiance, Bunyan concludes his list of objections we raise to coming to Christ. This promise was provided to answer all objections and does answer them. Case closed. We cannot present a reason for Christ to finally close his heart off to us. No such reason exists. Every human friend has a limit. If we offend enough, if our relationship gets damaged enough, if we betray enough times, we are cast out. The walls go up. With Christ, our sins and our weaknesses are the very resume items that qualify us to approach him. Nothing but coming to him is required, first at conversion and 1,000 times thereafter until we are with him upon death. Perhaps it isn't sins so much as sufferings that cause us to question the perseverance of the heart of Christ. As pain piles up and numbness takes over, as the months go by, at some point the conclusion seems obvious. We have been cast out. Surely this is not what life would feel like for someone who has been buried in the heart of the gentle and lowly Savior. But Jesus does not say that those with him are pain-free or are never cast out. He says that those who come to him are never cast out. It is not what life brings to us, but to whom we belong that determines Christ's heart of love for us. The only thing required to enjoy such love is to come to him, to ask him to take us in. He does not say, whoever comes to me with sufficient contrition, or whoever comes to me feeling bad enough for their sin, or whoever comes to me with redoubled efforts. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Well, that's the end of our program today. I hope you've enjoyed it. We'll pick up with reading the finishing this chapter next week. Thank you for listening to the North Carolina Reading Service, the content of our programs for the blind and print impaired. My name is Jim DeJunis. We pray for you and those you love this day and every day.